Okay, looks like we're a little light this morning. Brother John is still sick. We need to ask the Lord to help us in our study. We ask Brother Dave if he'll lead the prayer for us.
Let us pray. Holy and loving Father, eternal God, maker and creator of all things, we thank you, Father, that you've blessed us to be here this morning, that you gave us safe travel here, and we pray that you would please watch over us and keep us in your care. We thank you for these blessings, Father, and pray that you would continue to bless us. We pray that you be with those who aren't able to be with us this morning, and ask that your blessings be upon them. And Father, as we begin a study of your word here, we pray that we will have open minds and open hearts, that we will receive your word with gladness and write it upon our hearts and use it in our everyday lives. Please help us to grow in spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding. May we grow in spiritual strength, and may our faith increase. We pray, Father, that you be with this congregation, and we ask that it be a shining light to the rest of the world. Through the efforts here, Father, may we spread your word, and may others be exposed to it, and hear it, and understand it, and believe it, and obey it, and live it. We ask you to be with the work in India and the work in the Philippines, and please be with Brother and Sister Johnson there in India and Brother and Sister Powers as they work in the Philippines. Father, we pray that much good would come of these efforts and many souls would be saved from eternal fire through these. We pray that you be with those who aren't able to be here because of illness or sickness, and we ask your blessings upon them. Please heal them and return them back to us. We have many who are suffering from cancer and from other illnesses, and we pray your blessings upon them. We ask, Father, that we would please be good stewards and further your work and your word. Please help us to be vessels fit for honor in the Lord's kingdom. And Father, we pray that you please continue to bless us with your many blessings. We know that they all come from above. They're great and small, they're physical and spiritual. We thank you, Father, for these blessings, and thank you especially for Christ and the tremendous blessing that he is, was, and continues to be. We thank you that he came here to this earth and walked and taught here. He went and died a terrible death on Calvary's cross. He was buried and he was resurrected and gave us a way to inherit eternal life. Please help us to have that complete mind and complete heart of Christ. May we seek to be like him, and please help us to grow to spiritual perfection. Please be with us as we go through this study. Please be with Brother Johnson, and may he deliver your word in a way that we can understand and use. We pray, Father, that we will leave this class this morning edified and better equipped and better able to resist sin and Satan. We ask that your name be glorified and will be done in all things, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, let's study some on 2 Peter 1 again, and there are many different themes here in this book, And it's astonishing how the Lord can wind all these together and still make them separate. That's a beautiful, marvelous wisdom that he has. I need to pray for Brother John that he'll get better here. This is longest I've known he's been sick. Need to especially pray for him to get better. So 2 Peter, the first chapter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he is a servant, and as a servant, he is an apostle. And he's writing to those that have obtained like precious faith with us. So these have obtained this faith. And, of course, the world emphasizes a free gift. And we need to understand that grace is not just a free gift. And several scriptures are twisted. And this didn't happen until Martin Luther came along and had a fight with the Roman Catholic Church as he opposed them selling sin ahead of time. And so then when they came after him with his army, or with their army, he had to come up with a doctrine, and he came up with his faith-only doctrine. And from him, many others had different kinds of doctrine with faith-only, but it all centered in faith-only. And so these have obtained a like precious faith. It's true. But a like precious faith is not the faith that men imagine. So what is this precious faith that we need? And this comes through the righteousness of God in verse 1. So God is righteous, and he is especially righteous in giving us this like precious faith. And he asked them that this grace and peace be multiplied unto them through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, we have all grace already, then how can grace and peace be multiplied to us? So in the very fact that they think they've got all grace already tells us immediately that this is not the right kind of faith that God is giving through his righteousness. So he requires us or blesses us to have grace multiplied. And then notice this is through his knowledge. And I'd like to emphasize some concerning that knowledge here this morning. And see that this knowledge is extremely important for our salvation. So our faith is dependent on God's righteousness, and he gives us this righteousness through his knowledge. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and reconciled us to make peace, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What we just read in our scripture, grace and peace be multiplied. These go together. And so he reconciled himself to us by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, so there can be peace between men and God. And then he says, to wit, which is namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So God is seeking to be at peace with the entire world, not imputing their trespasses unto them. As long as there's trespass between us and God, there's no peace. But he takes those trespasses away for those that he chooses, and then hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the word of peace. So scriptures show us how to have peace with God. And not just peace with God, but of course they also show us how to please God and win his favor. And favor, of course, is the same word grace in the scripture. Charis is the word favor, and it's also the word grace. Depends on how the translators decided to translate it. And, of course, they were highly influenced by this faith-only doctrine, which is what the King of England was, and the Church of England, of course, had the doctrine that primarily came from the Roman Catholic Church, but adjusted by Luther's doctrine. So it was a combination. And so this combination then emphasized grace. So Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Why is the Father doing all these things through Jesus? And of course, he could just do it himself. But he's doing all this through Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence is to be top, the highest. So God has done all these things to make Jesus, as far as our part is concerned, to be the highest above all things. So the Father has ordained this, that there's nothing that happens without Jesus. And he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as we pointed out many times, that God has created this world so that Jesus would have a bride. The church will be married to Christ after the judgment day. And the church then, all the fruit that God is producing through Jesus will then be given to Jesus. So all these things are happening because he loves his Son. In John, the 5th chapter, verse 23, we see why the Father loves Jesus, because Jesus loved the Father. And he loved the Father more than everybody else. And so John 5, verse 23, the Father says, so that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Any difference? So that all men would honor the Son, as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Do the people of the world see the difference between the Father and the Son? Well, obviously, how could they, the Lord, honor the Son as they honor the Father if they're the same one? So that all men, well, do all men honor the Son? But that's what the Father's desire is, that all men would honor him. Then come Judgment Day, when everybody's standing there in front of Jesus, who is the one judge, and the Father will judge all things through Jesus, how many will not honor the Son as they honor the Father? The Father gives the Son the authority to judge, and so with that authority, and we're going to be emphasizing that word authority here, the Father then gives Jesus his authority, all authority in heaven and in earth. So in 2 Peter 1, verse 2, he says, grace be multiplied, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So who does this knowledge belong to? And how is God's favor and peace multiplied? We know what multiplication is. So if it's multiplied through the knowledge of God, then what if we have no knowledge? So that tells us then that if we have a little knowledge, how much can be multiplied? If we have all knowledge, how much can be multiplied? So in this knowledge then, we have this grace and peace, and we can increase in this grace and peace through his knowledge. So we need more and more of the knowledge of Jesus. So verse 3, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power, that's 14:11, that's dunamis, which is like dynamite, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life of godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So take knowledge out of this chapter and what's left. Everything here is happening through this knowledge. Do we need the knowledge? In John 16, 13, John chapter 16, verse 13, the Lord has given us all these things through this knowledge. I'll read it, make sure I don't make a mistake on it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So what is this truth? Truth is knowledge. And so the Holy Spirit here is called the Comforter. He's also in this verse called the Spirit of truth. Why? Because all truth comes through the Holy Spirit. And so he tells us then he will guide you into all truth. So will there be any truth or any knowledge lacking here in the Scripture? He will show you things to come. Then where does he get this truth from? He said he will not speak of himself. So does he get this truth from himself? He searches the depths of God. He's got all that truth, but does he give it from himself? He says clearly, the Holy Spirit, he will not speak of himself. Then where does he get it? For whatsoever he shall hear. So where is the Holy Spirit going to hear these things? Verse 14, he shall glorify me. How? For he shall receive of mine and give it unto you. So where does the Holy Spirit get this knowledge, this truth? He gets it through Jesus. So the Father has given all these things through Jesus so that Jesus, for us, will have preeminence, the highest position in everything. So then he tells how he got this knowledge that the Holy Spirit will show them. And he says, all things that the Father hath are mine. So who's given all these things? Who's the source of all that Jesus has? He says, all things the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall give it unto you. So ultimately, where does this truth come from? Where did this knowledge come from? Through the righteousness of God. So all these things are to honor and glorify Jesus. So should we honor and glorify Jesus? So back in chapter 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So how much has he given us here through his knowledge? Well, it's in the Scriptures here, but how much of this goodness of God and the favor of God do I have? How much do you have? That depends on how much of the knowledge of God that we have. So he's given us all things in the Scripture, but do we have all things? And of course, unless we know all truth, the answer is no. So we need to get all these things. James 1, let's read verses 16 and 17. James 1, where does this knowledge come from? It is a fact that every good thing comes from God, and is knowledge good. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So what does it tell you? Satan deceives men, and so they make mistakes. He says, I don't want you to make this mistake. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So where do all these things ultimately come from? These are divine things from the divine God. And so this is just not common, ordinary knowledge that men can find. This has to come from God. And if God doesn't reveal it to us, we don't know it. Let's look again at Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13, verse 18, starting. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not. Then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. Then in verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So what happens to our fruit if we don't understand the word of God? It's gone. Satan takes it away. Does Satan know the power of God's knowledge? You know, Satan knows it. We need to know the power of God's knowledge. And we need to covet all knowledge. We should seek to understand it all. But where does this understanding come from? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. He's just given three parables. And he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So where does understanding come from? And if we go back to Proverbs 2, we'll find understanding only comes from God. And remember, this word understanding in the Old Testament is to put it together. What happens when you have a puzzle? What does it say? It doesn't say anything. You can't see the picture. It's not there. But when you put all the pieces of the puzzle together, what happens? Well, that's putting things together. That's understanding in the Old Testament. So what happens if we understand everything in the New Testament? How much of a picture do we have? In the New Testament, it's strangely enough, the word understanding is to put together. Soon Amy, soon is with, and Amy is to send. Send it together. So when we send all these pieces of God's knowledge together, what kind of a picture do we get? Then we understand all things. We put all things together. But does the world put all these things together? No, to them it's all scattered. Well, we don't want to be like the world. We want to have all these things put together. But if you're missing the pieces of the puzzle, what happens? You just don't have the complete picture. If we're missing the pieces from God's word, what happens? We don't have the complete picture. So what do we want? Do we want pieces and parts here and there just enough to get in the gate? Or do we want all of God's knowledge so we get all of God's understanding in all things? So the Lord gives us these, and he gives us the option to get it. And he says, don't make a mistake, brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So if we get this knowledge, it has to come through God's understanding. Who gives the understanding? God. And if God doesn't give understanding, what happens? Nothing. So are we dependent on God? And we see that the God of this world blinds the minds. How does he do it? He doesn't give them understanding. He removes it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, God makes us spiritually alive when we were dead. He said, even when we were dead, how? In sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened there is to make alive with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he raised us up together, and this is when he puts us into the spiritual kingdom of his dear Son. And so when we come into the kingdom, who's our Lord? Who's our King? Jesus is our King. Who should we obey? Who should direct and govern everything? Our lives should be completely governed by our King. And when we're dead in sin, sin separates between us and God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin separates us between us and God. Then how can we be joined together with God again? The sin needs to be taken out of the way. And so the Father then, as we come into Christ, removes all this sin. Then what happens? Then we're reconciled to God. God's working with us. What happens if there's sin there? God's not going to be working with us. There's enmity that is caused by sin. So that sin needs to be taken away. So he says, even when you were dead in sin, separated from God, hath quickened us, made us live together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Okay, we need to find out about this grace. That's very important, especially in this passage. So Ephesians continues then, being dead to God until they heard the gospel. Romans 6, verse 10 and 11. This is the way we're commanded to think of ourselves. Sin separates us from God, Romans 6:10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. So why does Jesus live? He lives unto God. He says, likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, everything's being done through Jesus. And as we are reconciled to him, he says we need to think of ourselves as being dead unto sin. So God gives us that new mind that's determined not to sin. In that sense, our mind is dead to sin. And like Paul said, with my mind, I serve the law of God. Well, we need to have that same mind. We will obey all the commands of God. That's our aim and our purpose and our hope. But then, because we have this new mind, we're alive unto God. And that's only through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the sin is forgiven only through Jesus. The knowledge comes only through Jesus. So who does the Father make us totally dependent on? The one that God has engaged us to. So again, in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, we take the next part. So according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So there's that godliness again. And what is that? That's reverencing good things. God is good. All the different parts of God are good. And how many of these different parts should we have reverence for? What about faithfulness, kindness, purity, holiness, godliness, righteousness? Purity. What about all these different parts of God's love? We need to reverence all of these. If we don't know the parts of God's love, can we reverence them? Then what happens to our godliness? It's not complete. So again, we get this knowledge of his godliness through the Word of God, but we have to have the knowledge of it. So how many of the different parts of God's love do we need to have? We need to have it all. And that's, of course, what we're emphasizing in this lesson. We should never be satisfied with just a salvation to get into Christ and have our sins forgiven. We need to have all knowledge and all righteousness and all of God's love. So Titus chapter 1, verse 1. How is God's truth according to this godliness? Is this godliness important? Well, if we don't understand what godliness is, no. But if we understand godliness, yes, then it's very important. And the Lord shows us how important it is here. Why? Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So what is this truth? It's after godliness. If we don't know this godliness, can we understand the truth? So we're God's elect, true. And we need to acknowledge the truth. And how do we do that? It's after godliness. So we need to understand this godliness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, that's to give this false doctrine, and consent not to wholesome words, that's the knowledge of God in the Scripture, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. So if we have the doctrine of God and don't understand godliness, we've got knowledge only. Is that enough? No, because Satan's going to take it away. How long can we have that knowledge if we don't understand it? Satan immediately knows the power of this word. He will remove that from our hearts immediately. Well, we need to understand it then and put it together. And this doctrine then is according to godliness, so what do we need to understand to keep it? Well, we need to understand godliness. And godliness is reverencing the good. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So what is godliness here? Godliness is profitable unto all things. Do we need it? Well, if we don't have it, what are we not profitable unto? Anything. So we need to have this godliness. We need to have high regard for kindness, for compassion, for purity, for holiness, for righteousness. We need to have high compassion for all of these things, and we need to love them richly. So if godliness is profitable for everything, do we need it? So he tells us to exercise ourselves in godliness. So how do we get it? Well, how do we get physical strength? And he mentions that there in 1 Timothy 6:3. We get physical strength by exercise. So what happens? We sit in the rocking chair all day. We get bigger and bigger, but we're not strong. So how do we get strength? We got to exercise. If we just sit and don't study the God's word and look at God's knowledge and search into it and plead for understanding, what happens to our godliness? We just lose it. He'll take away what we have. So it's either we exercise in godliness or we lose it. Are we interested? Well, if we're interested in eternal life, we are. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So how much godliness do we need? That's his plan. He says, let's read it again. For kings, we need to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. We need to pray that we'll lead a quiet and peaceable life. How? In all godliness. When's the last time we prayed for all godliness? Should we do that? We quite often pray for knowledge, wisdom, understanding. That's good. We also need to pray for godliness. And we need to have how much? Need to have it all. Can we get all godliness without all knowledge? So how much knowledge do we need? So why do we not seek more and more for God's godliness, his knowledge, and his truth? So we need to understand it. We need to plead with God for understanding as we read the truth so Satan doesn't take it away, so we can grow in all knowledge, in all godliness. So in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, is there any power in godliness? He says, having a form of godliness, that's talking about these false teachers, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, we've got lots of people that talk about all these nice and good things of God, but do they understand it? I'm surprised when I hear denominational people praising all these spiritual things, because most people praise physical things. And Max Lucado, one of the ones that used to be a member of the church, he understands all these things, and he knows how to put on a good front to deceive people. But if we don't understand all this and have it all ourselves, if we don't have the knowledge of his godliness and then exercise, what do we have? These things are important. They're necessary every day. So what happens if we exercise for 2 weeks and then take a month off physically? We all know. So what happens if we exercise in godliness once in a while in the scriptures and then take a month off? You know, we need to be at this every single day. We need to be determined to find all knowledge and keep all knowledge, understand all knowledge, and exercise in godliness through that knowledge and seek for the Lord's help in doing all these things. We can't do it by ourselves. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. I'm not skipping ahead here. We're still making a point on godliness and the power that is in this godliness that we just saw in 2 Timothy 3:5. And he says, add to your knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness. So can we skip immediately into godliness? Well, he's telling us now we've got a process to follow. And we don't get all knowledge before we get temperance. What temperance do we get? Well, if we don't know something's not right, or something's not good, are we going to be temperate in it? Temperance is self-control. Well, why control yourself if it's good? So we control ourselves from doing things that are evil. What if we don't know they're evil? Then we can't exercise ourselves in temperance. So we need to have this knowledge. And the more knowledge we get, the more understanding we get of what is bad. And I keep telling you about our son when he heard a bad word by somebody in the yard we were passing by. And he said, "What was that?" And I told him, "You don't need to know that." He said, "Dad, teach me everything that's bad." And, well, he had a good idea of knowing what to turn away from, but how did he think I knew everything that was bad? Well, if I study the gospel and the truth of God, what will I know? I'll know everything that's bad. Well, that time I didn't know I didn't know. And so I told him, I just thought, well, why does he think I know it all things bad? Well, I need to know everything bad, and so do you. 2 Peter 1:6, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. What is patience? That's endurance. And you all know what endurance is when you think about a race, when you think about even football, when you think about all these sports. We know what endurance is. What about spiritual endurance? Spiritual endurance is the same kind of suffering in a different way. It is suffering. And so we need to suffer these temptations by overcoming, and that's how we overcome, by being willing to suffer. If we're tempted for something and we are willing to overcome, there'll be some kind of suffering. That's the way God has made it. So we need to add this patience, and then as we get patience, what do we get? Then we get godliness. What is godliness? Well, godliness is the good part. Endurance is when we turn away from things that are evil. Godliness is when we turn to things that are good. And we need to turn to everything good and everything that is reverenced in God, but we have to know it first. So it all comes down to a start, got to know it. And then we got to build on that knowledge. 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay, everything gone. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what's left? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So godliness is eternal. It lasts forever and ever. God is godly. Well, he is godliness. That's what we name it after. This is reverencing the good, literally, and God is that one good. And if we reverence all these things that are that one good, then we want to get all these things that are of that one good, and that describes Jesus. And that's the master we're seeking to be like. We need to know all of his love, and we need to grow in all of that love in order to be a faithful disciple. So we need to be holy in our conversation, our behavior that's fully set apart for God, and we need to be fully set apart for godliness. We need to reverence everything good about God. Hebrews the 10th chapter, Hebrews 10 verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Okay? So based on what we've just studied, if I want to provoke someone to love, what do I need to do? Do I go directly into that love? What is love? That's God. That's all the different parts of love. Do I go directly into all the parts and try and provoke to all the parts of love? No, I need to choose one. I need to choose one of the parts of love. And if I'm kind, I'll discern which parts or part of love that is missing in a brother. Of course, you can do the same thing for me. But we need to discern the parts of love that are missing, and then we got to get the scriptures to give the knowledge of that love. Then we got to get the scriptures to show how to grow in that part of love. And before we can get him to grow in that part of love, he's got to esteem that part of love. So we've got to build the esteem in the hearts of each other. Can we do that? Well, we're talking about godliness. That is what we're talking about. Building esteem for all these different parts of God's love. So if we can study and see why these things are important, the scriptures give us all kinds of reason as to why each part of this love is extremely important. And so we need then to understand why they're important from the scriptures, and then we need to give those same scriptures to a brother or sister and see if we can build that part of esteem for love that is resulting in godliness. So again, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, notice he says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, through this knowledge. It all starts with this knowledge here. Where do we find all knowledge? We find it in the scriptures, but then as long as we don't understand it, Satan takes it away, so we're helpless. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So how am I going to get more favor from God? Through his knowledge. What if I don't know anything? I don't have his favor. I don't have his peace. I don't have peace with him. So I got to get that knowledge. And the more knowledge I have, the more I have access to his grace. I've got to start off with that knowledge. So if a humble man doesn't have God's knowledge, can a humble man please God? Not any more than the knowledge he knows. So we need to know what pleases God. We need to have that kind of knowledge. And of course, if we have knowledge of what is good, then that pleases God. Colossians 1, verse 9, notice what Paul is praying to them for. And we emphasize more concerning understanding and wisdom, but what has to come first? He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, that they have turned to the Lord, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge, period. No, we need to not have the knowledge of his will. Now, there are many things he gives us knowledge of in the scripture. They're very interesting. And he tells different things of the earth. And these are all nice to know and all that. We use that to prove that this came from God, because only God could know these things before man was wise enough to find them. But what knowledge do we really have need of? He said that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. So we need to find his will. And as we read God's word, in the back of our mind, we should have a determination. I need to watch for God's will. What is God pleased with? What does he want me to be? Not just to do, because if I am this way, if I have these qualities of godliness, what's naturally going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I have these qualities in heart, what words will come out, what actions will come out. So we're dealing with the heart. We need to aim at that heart, and it starts off with knowledge of what is good and what is evil. So in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, what happens if we get all this knowledge that he's been talking about here? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So how do we get this glory? If we get these different parts of God's love in our heart, is that a shame or is it a glory to God? And who cares what men think on Judgment Day? It won't make any difference whatsoever. It's what Jesus thinks on Judgment Day. And if I have all these things in my heart, what's he going to think? There's going to be glory there. And he will glorify you and me if we have these things. But how do we get them? We've got to give our hearts and our souls to seeking the God of heaven and to gaining all this knowledge and understanding and his godliness and his patience, and all these things will cause us to do his will. And that's what we're trying to do. And if we are seeking to do his will, and God knows we're seeking to do his will, how will he respond? He'll definitely respond, but we've got to do our part first. God's eyes go throughout the earth seeking those that are seeking him to do what? To get more? Well, that's what the world does. They seek God to get more from God. But if we're seeking more and more to do his will and to seek more to find how to do his will and the knowledge of his will he hear us? He'll definitely work with us. So in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that go in thereat. No pressure on that road. Verse 14, because straight is the way and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Why? We're not willing to suffer. We don't want to do the will of God. We want to enjoy this world. And Satan has great power to help us in our enjoyment of these things in the world. So 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. And we'll have one more scripture and then close. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, talking about this suffering or this hope of salvation, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. Why? Through manifold temptations. What does temptation cause us to do? Well, if we give into it, nothing. That's enjoyment, something we like to do. But if we fight the temptation, what does it cause us to do? It causes us to be heavy. Why? We don't like to suffer. And what happens if we do suffer? He says, the test of our faith. That trial there is the word testing. The test of our faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Why? Because that faith is eternal. Though it be tried with fire, there's your suffering, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what if we're not willing to suffer? No praise, no honor, no glory. So we need to know this pathway, and we need to be willing to suffer in order to get it. So we'll close in Luke 13, 23 and 24. Where does the scripture say salvation is free? Well, that's the devil's lie that came richly through Martin Luther. Grace only, faith only. Then said one of them, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and not be able. What's that straight gate? That's the narrow gate. That's the one that is a gate of pressure and suffering. So the road that leads to life, we just read in Matthew, literally is a pressure road. That word narrow there is the word phlipsis, which is pressure. There's going to be pressure everywhere. Pressure from our body, pressure from our friends, pressure from the enemies, pressure from the angels, the devils, pressure from Satan, pressure everywhere to stop us from overcoming in our temptation. But we need the knowledge of the temptation, then we need the courage to suffer in order to do the will of God. So we need to know the will of God and then be willing to suffer to do it. And then what happens? Then we grow. We grow in His grace. We grow in His favor. We grow in His understanding. We grow in His strength. We grow in the image of Christ. We grow in everything with His pathway. Brother, you want to lead the prayer for us, Brother Michael?